Well, today we are continuing on in James, beginning from James chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to be covering, again, only three verses today. This is kind of the nature of James. James has obviously a flow, a thought. Really, verses 1 through, well, I should say verses 2, even through verse 15, within the book of James, the first chapter, is in regards to trials, but he approaches trials in different ways and from different views and takes different ways to get to it and ultimately is then bringing to us different things to our mind. And so I just want to focus on verses 5 through 8 today. Would you read with me from James chapter 1? We're going to start in the beginning just so we have the context. We're going to read through verse 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Our Lord, we just ask that as we turn to your word today, that you would direct us, allow your spirit to illumine our minds to its meaning and then even the proper application. Help us, Lord, as we face trials in our own lives, to understand our own need for your wisdom and just cause us to walk in your statutes, Lord. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I think humans are pretty inquisitive people. We ask lots of questions, right? And I think I'm really getting into this stage with James. Not quite there yet, but I'm almost bracing myself for the many, many questions that I'm going to be receiving from him here in a short time. What's that famous favorite question of any young child? Why, right? Why? Well, Daddy, why? Why, right? And I, you know, it's going to start out and I'm going to be like, oh, it's so cute. He's asking me why, right? And then eventually I'm going to be, stop asking me why, right? That's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be thinking that. No more asking why. We are inquisitive people. Right? And we like to learn. We like to know the reason behind things. We ask not only why, but what and how and who and when and where, right? We ask all these questions. These are fundamental to who we are. We like learning. And we like to know as much as we can. I also find it to be true, not all the time, but sometimes, that sometimes the more we know, the worse off we could actually be. Not in the case, though, for instance, in what we're talking about today. Last week, we talked about trials. Last week, we learned what we are supposed to do in trials. So if you are to ask the questions of trials, the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the hows, right? We talked about the what last week. What are you supposed to do in the face of trials? And we talked about the fact that we as believers are supposed to count trials to be all joy. That's what we are supposed to do, right? That's the what. We really haven't addressed the topic of why and how yet, however. why we are supposed to do those things, or even, well, we to some degree talked about why, in that it produces steadfastness, but we really even haven't talked about why trials in the first place. I don't know if you guys have been around someone who is in a serious, serious place of trial in their life. The question that they always bring is why? Why is this happening, right? And I hope that our passage today points us to the answer in which we will be able to answer that. But also, we talked last week of the what we are supposed to do, count it all joy, but we have failed to yet get to the question of how. In other words, how are we supposed to count it all joy? These are things that we need to do as Christians, as followers of the Lord. And so this is really important for us today, because when we face trials, we're going to have the why is this happening? Why to me? Why now? The what we talked about, as I already mentioned, but how? How am I supposed to get through this trial? How can I be joyful in the midst of this? How can I glorify God in the midst of my trial? And in order to answer those questions, what we're going to see in our passage today is we need wisdom. That is what our passage is laying out for us. Especially as you follow James's flow of thought, as he's speaking about trials in life, James is laying out the reality that if we as believers and followers of Christ are to go through trials in the way that we are supposed to, and in a God-glorifying manner, we need wisdom. So, the point I want to argue this morning is that God-given wisdom is necessary in the midst of trials. That is what our passage, verses 5 through 8, is entirely about. God-given wisdom is necessary in the midst of trials. Well, let's talk about this wisdom a little bit. I think it is the necessary ingredient to get us through trials. But the first thing we see about wisdom, if you look at verse 5, what do you think it is? Someone? It is given generously, but before we get there, there's another point I want to point out to you guys, and that is the deficiency of wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, right? That is the point I want to first draw your attention to. If you look at verse 4, James chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete." Notice this word right here, lacking in nothing. And then James starts off the very next sentence, "If any of you lacks." That is to say, the end goal is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But the reality is, many of us here, and I would actually say all of us here, right? This is part of being human. We lack. We're not yet to that full, complete, perfect stage yet. So we have obvious lacks in our life, right? And the big thing that we lack is wisdom. And James is bringing that out, saying, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, I think we all lack wisdom, and especially lack wisdom in the face of trials. And I think you could see that loud and clear just watching people as they go through their trials and the many ways in which we face trials. The reality is we are not only partially lacking in wisdom, but we are lacking to a serious degree. And we could also think, what is it that gets us through trials? We would normally think something like strength, right? Brawn gets us through trials. Our ability to keep going and persevere, right? kind of that rugged, you know, American individualism, right? I could do it all, right? That's what we would normally think would get us through trials. But that's not what James is talking about. That's not what the Bible says gets us through trials. In fact, the Bible says the only thing that gets us through trials is not strength, but it's not brawn, it's wisdom. That is what gets us through trials. And that is why you can see people who would look to the world to not be strong people at all, but yet are able to bear the worst trials there are. And then you see other people who would think, who would seem to be, in the world's opinion, people who are really strong, who can really persevere, right? They have a strong will and discipline, and yet they can fall apart in the midst of a trial. Strength, ultimately, is not what gets us through trials. It is wisdom. And James is saying here, if any of you lacks wisdom, it's a rhetorical phrase. He is, in other words, saying, all of you lack wisdom. I am including all of you here, right? And this includes for us. It includes for me. It includes for you, right? We all lack wisdom. And I'm sorry to tell you guys that, right? But we lack wisdom. And the term lack there is actually a banking term, okay? It means to operate with insufficient funds. That's what it means. So if we're going to quantify our wisdom, we have insufficient wisdom. It is to operate in the red, to be in a deficit, to not have enough wisdom to meet up with our current circumstances. That's what James is saying. And like I said, you see someone in the midst of a trial, what's the question they ask? Why? How? What do I do? All of these questions inevitably come up when someone is in the face of a trial. This is the reality of trials. They test us and they test our own wisdom, and our wisdom falls short. I think that's intentional. I think trials are supposed to do that because I think it's supposed to draw us somewhere else, to find wisdom elsewhere. Not in ourselves, but ultimately in God. Let's state this another way. If any of you lacks wisdom, James is in other words saying in a polite way, you all lack wisdom. What's another way of saying that? To lack wisdom is to be what? Foolish. That's what it is. James is being polite in how he's saying this, but in reality, he's saying, when it comes to trials, our natural response is a foolish response. That is what we do. We're driven by impulse. We do things we're not supposed to do. And I think this verse in and of itself, just the rhetorical phrase right here, if any of you lacks wisdom, is an opportunity for us to check our own lives, to check our own hearts, because the reality is we should not think ourselves wise in our own sight. That is what the Bible commends us to do. To not think ourselves to be wise in our own sight. Because we're not. We're in every way lacking in wisdom. And I think even the reality of our own acknowledgement of our own inability and foolishness in some things is a means for us to then run to God. So we lack in wisdom. Right? We have a deficiency in it, but then we even have to ask, what is wisdom, right? What is this thing that we lack? Biblical wisdom. What is that? I don't think biblical wisdom is the so-called wisdom of the world. I think there's a difference between biblical wisdom and worldly wisdom. And so we have to define what biblical wisdom is. The first thing I want to say about biblical wisdom is biblical wisdom is not simply knowing a lot of things. Okay? Wisdom is not knowledge. There's a difference between those two terms. Just because someone knows a lot does not, in fact, mean that they are wise. Oftentimes, it's a little paradoxical in that you see people who know a lot, but maybe they are not very wise at all. Just because, and I apologize if any of you guys have letters behind your names, okay? I'm not trying to bash on anyone. But oftentimes, it's people with letters behind their names or in front of their names or whatever who fail to acquire godly wisdom. So knowing a lot does not equate to having biblical godly wisdom. Okay, so then what is wisdom? If it's not knowing a lot, what is it? Wisdom is having not just knowledge, but the practical application of godly knowledge. The practical application of godly knowledge. It is being able to say, I know God, I know His Word, I know what He would have me do in this situation, therefore I will go and do it. It is not necessarily a knowledge in the things of the world, but instead a knowledge in the things of God, and the ability then to put that knowledge into action. That is what biblical wisdom is. It is insight that leads to proper action. It is the ability to know and do the right thing and to stay away from the wrong thing in various circumstances. That is what biblical godly wisdom is, right? And ultimately, when you look at the Bible, we learn Proverbs 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is not speaking about just any type of knowledge, but especially a knowledge of God. That provides for us insight that is especially helpful in the midst of our trials. And we can only be wise, according to what the Bible says, when we start to have in our own hearts a healthy fear of God. This means that true wisdom comes only when we are properly aligned to God, in a proper relationship with Him. And if we are not in a proper relationship with God, then there's going to be a deficiency of wisdom in our life and in our ability to meet and face the trials and the circumstances which we find ourselves to be in this life. We cannot glorify God in the face of our trials if we are not following Christ as we ought to. Because if we are not following Christ as we ought to, we are devoid of godly wisdom. That is what this is saying. So we have to be in a right relationship with God. In other words, to state this another way, the quantity of our wisdom and the quality of our wisdom all depends upon the character of your relationship with God. The quantity of our wisdom and the quality of our wisdom all depend upon the character of our relationship with God. And what James is saying is if you are ever going to be successful in life, And I'm not talking about worldly success. I'm talking about godly, biblical success. If you're ever going to be successful in this regard and be able to meet the trials that fall upon you or that you fall into, as James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 said, right? These things come upon us without warning. If we're ever going to be able to deal with those circumstances like we should, then we need wisdom. That's what we need. This wisdom helps us. Because trials, in and of themselves, test who we are. They are crucial tests in our lives. You guys remember the sword analogy, the Japanese sword analogy that I gave last week? That trials are like that Japanese swordsmith forming that sword and constantly reheating and folding and hammering upon the metal. That is what trials are like in our lives. So they are crucial testings and they are hard. Whenever we face trials, then, it causes us to reach out for help in any place we can find it, which is not necessarily a proper approach. Because I think there is a lot of opportunities for help that is wrong help. What James is saying is that in the face of trials, we need godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. And we're going to be asking questions like, what should my response be to my trials? How can I continue on in the face of my trials? Our lives are going to be precarious at the point of trials. Even the trials themselves have the capability of defining who we are and are not as human beings. They can shape us like the swordsmith shapes that sword. And what we don't want is we don't want a swordsmith who's going to shape the sword in the wrong way. All that's to say, when we're facing trials, we don't want the wrong advice. We don't want the wrong wisdom. We don't want to start going down a wrong path. That is why James is saying the thing you need most whenever you face trials, right? And this is so practical for us because we all face trials, right? Every one of us. The thing we need most in the face of trials is wisdom. And not a wisdom of a worldly character, but the wisdom of a godly character. That's why I'm going to say it is inappropriate for the Christian to seek wisdom from someone who knows nothing of Christ in the face of real trials. I'm not saying that they cannot offer at times things that might or might not be helpful in directing us, but what I am saying is it will ultimately fall short of the true godly wisdom that we ultimately need. They might be able to help in some regards, but we need more than that. We need the wisdom that only God can provide. And so this is why James is saying, if you lack wisdom, go to God, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That means that our response in the face of trials is to flee to the cross of Christ, to flee to the throne of grace, so that we might receive wisdom to meet us and to help us in our time of need. That is the first response. That is the best response. That is the response that will help us the most. in the face of real trials, various trials in our life. Now, I understand there are medical trials, for instance. You go to a doctor, right? It would be stupid to not go to a doctor, right? God has given us doctors who are medical experts who can help us, right? That is a proper application, to go to the doctor, right? I'm not saying that you don't also go to the Lord in it. Maybe the Lord has given a trial for a reason, and maybe He wants you to rely on Him in the midst of His grace, just like Paul had a thorn in his flesh, whether or not that was a physical ailment or trial or not. But what did Paul do? He went and relied upon the Lord for His grace in the midst of that trial. All that to say, if it's a physical ailment that you have, go to the doctors, right? That's appropriate. But also go to Christ to help sustain you in the midst of it. Go to the throne of grace. Go to God asking for wisdom to help you in the midst of that trial. If it's trials of other sorts in your life, I just want to commend you. Go to God first. So many people go to worldly, secular counsel and wisdom before ever running to Christ, before ever running to the church or the leaders of the church for advice, before ever running to brothers and sisters in Christ. Ultimately, our response is to go to God to find the source of wisdom that He has to provide for us. And I'm not saying that secular counsel is bad, but what I am saying is it can help in some regards and is good in some regards. But what we ultimately need to realize is we are spiritual creatures. That is who we are, right? And certainly we are spiritual creatures who are put under the authority of Christ, under the authority of God. And so what we need most, right? We need most the grace and the strength and the wisdom that God can provide. That will be the thing that will sustain us when nothing else will. That is what we need. So that is wisdom and our own need for wisdom. Let's look at God. Let's look at what we learn about God in these verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, the implication is we all lack wisdom. James' advice is go to God, right? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is God. He gives wisdom. Solomon, David's son, what did he do? He asked the Lord for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Wisdom is of great value in our life. And we have to realize God is the source of wisdom. God is the one who is able to give wisdom. And a wisdom that goes so far beyond human wisdom. That is why God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So, in the face of our trials, we have an opportunity to have godly wisdom. And God is saying, the wisdom that I provide is of such a higher degree and plane and authority than that of worldly wisdom. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And so we have to understand, okay, well, where do we go for this wisdom? We want this wisdom, right? Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And I want to also say, we cannot find wisdom anywhere else except from God. Y'all know the story of Job, right? He was certainly a man who was going through some trials in his life. He needed some wisdom. Job 28. I think it's the climax of the book. It's the wisdom chapter. The chapter starts, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore," right? We're able to find all these valuable things in the earth, right? And we're able to dig for it. And even though they seem hard to get to, we are able to get to them. The author of Job is drawing a contrast. He's saying, we could get all these valuable things, but wisdom we cannot get on our own. If you skip to verse 12 in Job 28, he says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" The implication is we can't find it. And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighted as its price, right? We cannot physically buy wisdom. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, and the precious onyx or sapphire. God and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. And I just want to emphasize here the immense value of wisdom that Job is saying. Right? We need it. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. About and in death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. Where can we find it? Verse 23 and verse 24 of Job 28. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. God is the source of wisdom, and he alone can give it something that is so valuable, so precious, and so necessary for us in the face of trials. And that is why James says, go to God. Let him ask God. Are you facing trials? Go to God. Ask God for wisdom. And this is part of the nature of trials. And I think God brings trials into our life. And I think one of the reasons why God brings trials into our life is to draw us closer to Him so that we can run to Him, we can run to His throne, and plea before him that he would give us wisdom. And the great thing is, God is a God who loves to give good gifts. And in all of this, we are blessed and he is glorified, even in the face of our trials. And we come out greater than we started in the beginning of the trial. George Whitefield, he said, all trials are for two purposes, that we may be better acquainted with our own wicked hearts and that we may be better acquainted with our Savior. If a trial is not causing you to be better acquainted with Christ and God the Father, then the reality is you're going about the trial the wrong way. One of my favorite quotes about trials is by Charles Spurgeon. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Christ is the rock of ages. And trials in this life are simply waves that should throw us against Christ. Now, our natural inclination in the face of those trials is to hate the wave of the trial. That is what's natural. Spurgeon commends us to to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. That simply means to embrace the trial, because it draws us closer to Christ. It causes us to run to His throne to ask God for wisdom to meet that trial as we ought. What do we notice about God's character? He gives generously to all without reproach. The word for generously there, you could even call that freely or liberally. He gives simply, unconditionally, without bargaining. He doesn't belabor the recipient. He gives without reservation. That's the nature of the God we serve. He loves to bless His children who run to Him, who need help in the face of trial. He is a good God. That is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened." And then Christ speaks rhetorically and He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil," Jesus is saying to these people who are listening to Him, "if you, who have genuine evil in your heart, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" This is the character and the nature of God. He is a God who loves to bless His children with things that are so good, things that are so necessary in the face of real trial. So in the face of that trial, then our response should be to trust in the goodness of God, to run to Him for that wisdom. There's a catch, though. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The catch is, we have to ask in faith. Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This means that when we ask God for wisdom, we have to be asking Him as people of faith, as opposed to people of doubt. We shouldn't be divided against ourselves. This means we cannot have both belief and unbelief in our hearts. We cannot waver in judgment. We cannot doubt the goodness of God in giving the gift of wisdom. And even we cannot have both an allegiance to God and both an allegiance to this world in our hearts. There are a lot of people who like to, let's say this is the line right here. They like to skirt the line. They like to have one foot in the world, one foot in God, right? And they sit there on that line and they do the hokey pokey, right? That is what it means to not have faith. To be half in, to be half out. To want God, to not want God. To want Him to help us when we have trials, but then when we don't have trials, go the other way. This person's like a wave of the sea, even rocking back and forth, right? And it's not talking about the waves of the tide, which are consistent and well-formed and have a nice shape to them. This is the waves in the center of a stormy sea that are going back and forth, being blown to and fro by the wind, unable to remain calm or consistent in any fashion. This man is a doubter. He has eternal strife. He is easily shifted to and fro, lacking in consistency in his own spiritual walk. He does not really know what he wants. Double-minded, the Greek word is dipsoukos. It literally means two-souled. He has a soul that wants God and a soul that wants the world. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, described this man as Mr. Facing Both Ways. He wants to face both Christ and he wants to face both the world, and he's torn between the two, and trials come upon him, and he is lacking in faith. He maybe sees that the world doesn't help, but he still wants to hold on to the world and says, God, can you help me too? And God says, no. I'm not going to help a man like that. Which the reality means then, there are some that God does not help because their lives are serving the world. He's a man devoid of faith. Who knows what that person would do with God's wisdom? Who would probably throw it by the wayside. And so James says of that person, for that person, verse 7, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You even note a little bit of contempt in the way James says that. For that person, shouldn't suppose anything from God, right? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's some real visual, strong words there. What do we learn about this? If we're going to summarize all that we've seen, I think there's some points we go away in looking at these verses with. I think first we have to realize that no trial is greater than the Lord of the trial. No trial is greater than God. We also have to see God brings trials into our lives. Sometimes He allows those trials to leave our lives. Sometimes He does not. Irregardless of whether those trials stay or whether they go, the response we need to have as followers of Christ is to run to God and to stay with God. Run to God and help for help and wisdom in the face of that trial. And realize if that trial never goes away, it is the Lord's good plan. And we have to realize then, the only thing that can sustain us through that trial at that point, if the trial should continue, is God and His grace. That is exactly what you see in Paul's life when he says, I will rely upon the grace of God in the face of my trial, the thorn in his flesh. So, no trial is greater than the Lord of the trial. Secondly, we're supposed to rest steadfastly upon the Lord in the midst of the trial as the one who sustains and the one who gives wisdom. All this presupposes, in the face of our trial, pray to the Lord for wisdom. Pray to the Lord for wisdom. And lastly, I want to close with this. I want to commend you all to allow your trials to throw you upon the rock of ages. That is that quote from Charles Spurgeon. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me upon the rock of ages. Allow your trials to do that. And as we saw last week, he will be greatly glorified. And I think we will find some manner of contentment to help us in our trials. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're just grateful for even James and his own ministry to this these differing groups of Jewish exiles, believers who had run from their homeland, and the wisdom that he provided for them, and even the wisdom that you gave to him as you inspired these very words. We just ask as we continue, and especially through this section of James that is so focused on trials and how we're supposed to face those trials and respond to them and do so in a manner that glorifies you, that we would just learn lots. We'd have humble hearts and hearts that are willing and desirous to learn. We love you, Lord, and we are grateful. And we ask that you would give all of us wisdom, Lord. I know that this book is coming at a good time, and it is in your sovereign plan for us to be talking about trials right now, even today. So I ask that those of us who are struggling with trials in here today, Lord, that you would be with them and sustain them and let them respond by running to you for your wisdom. It's in your Son's name we pray.